The sermon text for tonight's sermon is from Luke chapter 13, reading from verse 1 to 9. That's the gospel reading that I read out just before. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the depth of your grace shown to us through Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, please bring us to repentance so that we may not perish but have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, I have come up with the perfect tabloid headline. It goes like this. Sensation! Many people from faraway place killed, hurt, displaced by insert disaster here. Good thing it wasn't us. That's pretty much how tabloids go. That's in fact very much what the people of this passage do when they come to Jesus. They come to tell him about a sensational disaster. Let me read some verses from Luke chapter 13. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. It appears that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, had killed some Jews from Galilee as they were making their sacrifices to God. Pretty much the worst act of desecration that could be thought of. And some people came to Jesus to find out whether he'd heard this sensational news. Jesus gets to the heart of what they're saying. He addresses that thing about good thing it wasn't us, which is kind of implicit in that sensational report. And what the people who are telling Jesus about this event basically have in mind is a karma-based worldview. And karma goes something like this. Bad things happen to bad people. If they were good people, it wouldn't have happened. Nothing's happened to us, so logically, so far, we must be good people. Jesus absolutely repudiates the karma worldview. And in fact, his mission of coming to the earth was to triumph over karma by grace. We're going to explore that a little more as we go through the sermon. Jesus' response is quite interesting. He doesn't let them get away with leaving disasters out there. He actually brings it in very close to home. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" Now, Galilee was the backwoods of Judea. It was the place where the Hicks came from. Jesus himself came from a nondescript, tiny little town in Galilee called Nazareth. And perhaps the people who brought Jesus this report were having a go at his place where he lived. I can't think of an appropriate Australian example, and I'd probably better not try it. But Jesus says, no, it's not just the disasters out there that you need to think about. What about right here in Jerusalem? Let's bring it a little bit closer to home. And Jesus says, or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus makes it actually very personal. For us as human beings, when we hear about natural or man-made disasters, we hear about horrific things happening, it's just the pointy end of the fact that each of us is going to die. Every single one of us is going to face the moment of death. Whether it comes in a natural way through old age or sickness, or whether it comes in a sudden and unexpected way through some kind of disaster. But Jesus makes the question even more pointed. He says it's not really death itself that you need to worry about. It's being cut off from God's love for all eternity. Because that's what perish means when it's used in this context in the Bible. So Jesus says, don't worry about the people in Galilee or those right here in Jerusalem. What about you? Are you going to perish eternally? Jesus speaks about repentance in this passage. And in many places in the Gospels, Jesus speaks about repentance. But the parable of the fig tree that he tells, yes, I know this is an apple tree, I'm sorry, is actually all about the difference between that karma worldview, that bad things happen to bad people, and Jesus' mission of grace. So Jesus goes on to tell them a parable, to put things in perspective. He says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. It's very easy for me, and possibly for you if you're anything like me, to think of repentance mainly as not doing bad things, mainly about sin management, if I can put it that way. Maybe if I try a little bit harder, I can break that bad habit that I've had and I cannot do that bad thing. And when we think like that, we're actually thinking about repentance as an issue of the branches and the fruit. Jesus, though, says that repentance goes much deeper. Repentance is actually an issue of the roots. And in the parable of the fig tree, the gardener has to dig around the roots of the tree and get to the bottom of the problem in order that the fig tree may bear fruit. The Lutheran confessions speak of repentance as comprised of two things. I think this is wonderful. I think it's a marvellous understanding of what repentance truly is. The Lutheran confessions say that repentance consists of contrition and faith. Contrition is the remorse that you feel when you understand the hurt that your action has caused, or that your attitude or behaviour has caused. It's almost like you feel the pain of what it is that you have done. Faith, being the second part of repentance, is trusting that it's through Jesus that you receive forgiveness, through Jesus that you are turned around and brought back to God, the Hebrew meaning of the term repent. Not about anything that you do. It's not about sin management. It's not about breaking those bad behaviours or zipping your mouth when you really want to slag off at someone or anything like that. It's getting down to the roots of the problem and letting Jesus work from there. And it's clear to see that in this parable, the figure of the gardener is very similar to the figure of Jesus. And the gardener says, sir, don't cut it down just yet. Let's try something. Let's get at the roots, put some good fertilizer in, see what's going to happen. The word that's used there for fertilizer is actually kopria in Greek. It means manure, excrement. I won't go any further, but that is important for later on. So how does this parable of the fig tree help us to understand the difference between grace and karma? Well, first of all, the fig tree is planted by grace. Think about it. It's a fig tree in a vineyard. It doesn't have to be there. The vineyard owner does not have to plant a fig tree in his vineyard. The fig tree is more for pleasure than profit. It's there because the vineyard owner wants to enjoy the fruit, not because he's going to sell it or get anything out of it. That's what the vines are for and the grapes are for. The fig tree is planted by grace. Secondly, the fig tree is bearing fruit by grace. Whoops, I've gone one too far, haven't I? The fig tree is forgiven by grace. In Luke chapter 13, as the gardener says, "Sir, leave it alone for one more year," the Greek word is the same as the word for forgiveness. The gardener says, "Forgive it, Lord, for 1 year." And so the fig tree continues to stand by grace. It's forgiven. It didn't have a right to be there, but it still is there. Finally, the fig tree is bearing fruit by grace. It's not because the tree is any better that the gardener hopes it will bear fruit. It's because the gardener digs in the fertilizer and gets to the roots of the problem. So what does this have to do with each one of us? Well, actually, you and I, are very much like a fig tree planted in a vineyard. God didn't have to have us around. He didn't need us. We're more for pleasure than profit. God hopes to enjoy us as his people. He hopes to delight in the good fruit that we produce. Secondly, you and I are forgiven by grace. The only reason that we're not destroyed by God's righteous wrath and his anger is because he chooses to forgive us, to be graceful to us because of what Jesus has done. And thirdly, you and I also bear fruit by grace. It's not because we try harder to produce good works. It's because Jesus gets down to the heart of the matter, down to the roots of the problem, and transforms us from the inside out. Jesus' ministry is all about the triumph of grace over karma. Gift rather than what we deserve and what we should get. I found, as I was researching this sermon, an absolutely stunning quote from Bono, who is the lead singer of the band U2. And I'm going to read it and let Bono speak for himself without censoring it. So, warning, slight bit of language that I wouldn't normally use in a sermon coming up. Okay, so the interviewer says this: "I think I'm beginning to understand religion because I have started acting and thinking like a father. What do you make of that?" Bono says, "Yes, I think that's normal. It's a mind-blowing concept that the God who created the universe might be looking for company, a real relationship with people. But the thing that keeps me on my knees is the difference between grace and karma." Interviewer: "I haven't heard you talk about that." Bono: "I really believe we've moved out of the realm of karma into one of grace." Interviewer: "Well, that doesn't make it clearer for me." Bono: "You see, at the center of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, or in physics, in physical laws, every action is met by an equal or an opposite one. It's clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. And yet, along comes this idea called grace to upend all that. As you reap, so you will sow stuff. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff." Interviewer: "I'd be interested to hear that." Bono: "That's between me and God. But I'd be in big trouble if karma was finally going to be my judge. I'd be in deep shit. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. And then Bono talks quite a bit about who Jesus is and what he's done. Very interesting. The ministry of Jesus is the triumph of grace over karma. On the cross, God plants Jesus deep into our own crap, deep into the fertilizer of our own sinfulness. And out of that cross grows new life. Jesus takes on himself all of that stuff and transforms it through his resurrection into something beautiful. The triumph of grace over karma is that we don't get what we deserve. Jesus did get what we deserve. We get what he deserves. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, St. Paul speaks of this amazing gift that God gives to us. He says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's grace. That's not karma. And in John 3, verse 16, a verse that you all know incredibly well, the evangelist writes, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's grace, not karma. God has planted the life of Jesus deep into our stuff so that through his death we might have life. And that's the triumph of grace over karma. Thanks be to God that we are planted by grace, that we are forgiven by grace, that we bear fruit by grace. None of it by our own efforts. None of it because of what we deserve. All through Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds planted firmly in the life of Jesus and in his grace for you.